a lot has to do with the topic. That, as for some who are new here on these Wednesday night studies, we're going through the gifts and the working of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. I think we've been in this study for about 10 weeks, and we've been going very slow, laying this foundation of the working of the Holy Spirit first, who He is, and His attributes, His person. He's a real person. He can be lied to. He can be made angry. He can be blessed. He can be prayed to. All of these things signifying the very fact that He's the third person of the Trinity. He's 100% God. He's holy. He's deity. He's sovereign. And because He's so wonderful and He's promised to never leave us or forsake us, He's also the Holy Spirit who imparts to every believer gifts from the Holy Spirit. And it works like this. If a body is somehow maimed somewhere along the line, either an arm or a foot or an eye or a mouth, that body is going to be suffering. It will not be able to run faster and jump higher and do all the things that it would like to do. There's a story, it's pretty popular, you've probably heard it before. There was a great banquet, and the people that were sent to the banquet were all those who had broken arms, and their arms were in casts, and their arms were stretched out, and none of them could feed themselves. They had food all laid out in a beautiful manner, incredible layout. But they found out that as their hunger pains began to increase, and as they become more desirable of being fed and nourished and strengthened, one of the guys had a really great idea. He could reach down and grab a biscuit and reach over and put it in the mouth of his friend. And his friend could reach down and grab a scoop of potatoes and put it in his mouth. And in so doing, though they were very broken up and very fragmented in a way, they all sat down and had a great meal. Because each one served one another. Nobody was able to serve themselves. And in this day, it's almost an absolute mandatory thing that we be so independent that everything's self-serve, and we have instant this and self-serve that. And so we think we can pull up to the window there at church and place your order for holiness, sanctification, and a couple of gifts, and not too much salt and all that, and get up there, and out it comes, and away you go, and it doesn't work that way. The Lord is working in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure, and it takes time. And that's why we've taken time in this study to lay a really good foundation, because of topics that we talked about last week and tonight. We want a really healthy foundation, because we don't want people to run out of here saying, those guys were swinging from the chandeliers, man. They were speaking in tongues all over themselves, and there were miracles this way and that. No, you know, that's not the way we're going to do it. The Bible makes that really clear. Before we get into that, I just want to say thank you very much for those who had prayed concerning the building situation. We went to the meeting on Monday, and it was wonderful how the Lord went before us. There was somebody there even in opposition against us, and the Lord just kind of took care of that guy. One of the real outspoken men on the board there on the commission in the city of Chino was a guy by the last name of Moray, Commissioner Moray, or whatever his name is. And the applicant, which is me, went forward to address them. And after doing that, the chairman said, does anyone on the commission have anything to say? And this guy says, yeah, I do. Praise the Lord. And that was really neat. And it's wonderful how God looks out for things that He loves, things that He's behind, because if it wasn't for that man being there, we would have come out of that, I don't know how we would have come out of that night. Because this guy came up to rebuttal us being there, and this guy really just kind of shot him down in a very, you know, in a very intelligent way, kind of took care of him, and really looked out for us concerning things that we didn't know what to look out for. We didn't know that the law is, if we ask for our money back because we're a church, see, we had to write a check to the city for $1,600. And we didn't know that if you ask for it back, you get it back, because we're a church. We didn't know that. It doesn't say that anywhere. But this commissioner says, is the applicant aware of the fact that if he asks for his money back, he can have it back? And the chair goes, yes, if he asks, he can have it back. And I said, can I ask if we can have it back? And so they said, request granted, you know, and it was really neat. But we were really blessed. This guy was sent from God. There was a man whose name was Morey, who was sent from God. And it was really neat because we were asking, in our ignorance, we were asking to use the facility Sunday mornings, basically Sunday all day. But we said Sundays from 8 to noon and Wednesdays from like 6:30 to 9. That's what we petitioned for. And this guy knew better than us. He looks at that application and he says, oh, I'd like to motion to waive this stuff about Sundays and Wednesdays. How about every day of the week? All day Sunday, day and night. And how about every day of the week? From like 6:45 or 6:30 on. Which, you know, the attorney began to kick, and it was, you know, let the Lord take care of the whole thing. It was really neat. And so the owner of the building, I've been talking to him this week. There's some other things in the work now. You see, you thought you're off the hook and didn't have to pray anymore. The owner, Phil Olson, Merlin and Phil Olson, FTD flower guy, you know Merlin, and all that stuff. Well, Phil, his brother, said that the unit next to it, if we need it, and we may need it, we've got to sit down and work things out, is available for us to use. And of course, we have to pay for it, but in paying for that one, we get the fourth one free. So it's really kind of a neat thing. We don't have that in writing yet, but that's something to be praying about, because it was his idea, not ours. And he had some really good ideas. He had some things concerning the sanctuary this way, and why don't you use this unit for the Sunday school kids? And he's got some great ideas. He's a brother, too, and in the Lord, so that's always neat. But anyhow, I had to insert that in there, because I'm so blessed by all of your commitment to pray for that. We are going to skim a lot over what we went through last week concerning the gift of tongues. It's come in our study to cover that gift. A lot of people cringe. A lot of people go, oh boy. A lot of people get scared. And all of those reactions are justified. Because as we talked last week, and I think this is the key to whatever was spoken last week, this is the key. The pendulum swings back and forth as it will. Some people to the left say, it's totally of Satan. It's no good. It was at one time. It's zero. It doesn't exist anymore. And they say that because of all kinds of things that they've heard of, or they've seen it operated in a terrible way. And quite possibly, it is a fact that Satan mimics the workings of God. Are you aware of that? That kind of puts a hair up on the back of your neck. But Satan does do that. Satan does imitate the gift of tongues. Satan, we know from the book of Revelation, will imitate a resurrection. Are you aware of that? And the Antichrist, when the Antichrist is wounded in the head, Zechariah tells us his right eye will be blinded and his right arm will be withered from the assassination attempt. He will appear to be dead, and that's the key word, appear. He will not be dead. Satan does not have that power to give life, but he will appear to be dead. But Satan will heal him, and at that moment will actually possess him, and he will do his antics. We know from the book of Exodus that when Moses put down his rod and it turned into a serpent, remember? So did the magicians in Egypt. They mimicked. But the wonderful part about it was the serpent from the Lord ate up the little serpents from the enemy. And I thought that was kind of significant. But Satan will mimic things. And I think we'll see tonight a little bit on why has he attacked the gift of tongues so much. And so I ask you tonight not to believe a word I say. I want you to search everything that I say. Because I'm going to tell you, I'm going to let you in on a secret. Every minister in any way, evangelist or a teacher at a Saturday morning's men's breakfast or a Tuesday night potluck or on a Wednesday night. It doesn't matter who they are and what they are. Every teacher will teach doctrine, and then there's areas where it's open for opinion. Okay, are you aware of that? Everybody will deliver their own opinion in a sermon. Everybody does it, and it's supposed to be that way. But the thing is, when it's done, it had better be in line with the Scripture. Example, what I mean, if I stand up here tonight and say the gift of tongues is dead and gone, if you're smart, you'll say, show me the Bible. Where does it say that in the Bible? If I tell you, oh no, the gift of tongues is wonderfully active and it's okay for all of you now to speak in tongues. Remember last week if I kicked you in the shin and you said, oh my knee, oh my shin, that's it. Go, speak in tongues, make some kind of a noise. There you go. Great, we're all doing it. That's wrong. I would say to that person, show me in the Bible. Show me the Bible where it says that all of us are supposed to speak in tongues. You see, it's not in there. So the pendulum swings way to the left where it's non-existent. This pendulum swings way to the right and says, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. And that is absolutely wrong. Paul the Apostle makes that very clear. We saw that last week. Do all speak in tongues? Are all prophets? Are all evangelists? Are all teachers? It's a rhetorical question. No, all are not to speak in tongues. All are not pastor teachers. We're not all pastor teachers. We're not all evangelists here tonight. And so it's very important that when we experience the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives or in a church or in the near future and afterglows after Wednesday nights, where we'll have a time of waiting upon the Lord and the gifts will be operated according to the Word of God, everything must be judged according to the Bible. Everything. And we must be very careful that our conduct is in alignment with the Scripture. And so, as we get into the talk tonight, specifically we'll recap some things about tongues and we'll get into this business of interpretation of tongues. You've got to understand this one thing. If you have this gift and you've never operated this gift, there's going to be an incredible battle within you. It's not only that gift, it's the gift of teaching or evangelism. The Holy Spirit will prompt you. We saw last week in the book of Acts that the Holy Spirit prompted them and they spoke with other tongues. That's very important because they didn't show up and get off the church bus and go up to the upper room and then be going and lose control. And it, you see, the Spirit came over me and I had just lost control and I began to shake. No, the Spirit of God prompts them. And it's never in a confusing manner or in a manner that's out of control. Never. And so that's very important to know. Remember last week we talked about the word glossolalia. It can mean either a tongue as an organ or a known language or an unknown. It has three meanings throughout all of Scripture. And it's very important to understand that. Because in the book of Acts, if you remember in chapter 2 and 3 and in that area, when the Holy Spirit came upon them, there came a sound as a mighty rushing wind. And there appeared on their heads what looked like flames as of fire. And it kind of did whatever it did on their heads. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit prompted them. The Holy Spirit was in control. And as they spoke, the people in the area said, these guys are Galileans. We hear their accent. They're not very well learned people, and yet we hear them speaking in Parthian and in Grecian and in all of the languages that we're native to, in perfect dialect. Their diction was perfect. This is amazing. You see? And so they spoke with known languages of the world in that particular case. And there was no need. And I want you to understand, there's no need at that meeting for the gift of interpretation. Everybody was hearing it in their language. They understood. The Greeks understood. The Parthians, they understood. You see? There was no need for interpretation. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And by the way, if we have the time tonight, for those of you who are here, we're missing a lot of people tonight, but I think they're home making turkeys, I don't know. But if you have any questions, be thinking right now, because hopefully we'll have the time tonight to open up some time for questions. But the question's got to be concerning the text, okay? Mm-hmm. I don't know what the price of tea was today in China, so don't ask. But if it's to the scripture that we're going over, and it's an honest question, I'm not going to argue with you. If you don't believe in some of the gifts of the Spirit, that's fine. I love you anyhow. It's no big deal to me. So I'm not going to argue with you. If you have a real honest question, we'll deal with it. But 1 Corinthians chapter 14 says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. That means to speak the word of God. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Remember that. Underline that. It's not horizontal, it's vertical. It's a relationship between the person speaking and God, preeminently that. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks deep things, things of God, mysteries, deep things, good things, but they're deep. Verse 3, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Verse 4 says that he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. A better translation of the word edify is build up. He builds up himself. He strengthens himself. Now you've got to ask yourself a question. Is that bad or is that good? Well, it's very good. The Lord wants you to be built up in Christ. It's not built up like big head, conceited. It's built up in Christ. His walk, his personal relationship with the Lord is strengthened. It's a good thing. Now, God wants for each and every one of us here tonight to be edified in Christ, to be built up in Christ, to become more like him. Do we all agree on that? I mean, that's absolutely basic. But he who speaks in a tongue edifies, builds up, strengthens himself. But he who prophesies edifies the church. Right now we're speaking. We're going over the gifts of the Spirit. You are going to be edified. You are learning. You're growing because it's speaking horizontally. You see? And that's what he's talking about there. I wish you all spoke with tongues, Paul says here. But even more that you prophesy. For he who prophesies is more valuable publicly or greater than he who speaks with a tongue, because one's public and one's private. Unless indeed the tongue, really, he interprets, that the church may receive edification. Now, if you've ever been to a meeting where someone's speaking in tongues, or maybe a bunch of people stand up and they're all speaking in tongues, which is totally out of order, and there's never an interpretation, it's wrong. If someone speaks publicly, if we were waiting upon the Lord tonight, and the Lord laid it upon your heart, and you know it when he does it, you won't have to guess. I think I'm supposed to speak out, but I'm not. I don't know. And you speak. Okay, Paul the Apostle says, you better be able to interpret it. Now that raises a great question. How do you know? How do you know if you have the gift of interpretation? Okay? And this is an area that's greatly debated, and I don't have the answer. I can only give you my opinion. Because every book I look at is different. These are great men of God, and here's my opinion. If you have the public speaking in tongues gift, I believe this, that the Lord will speak to your heart the interpretation. And it's definitely, you guys, it's definitely a step of faith, I'm telling you right now. If you speak out, the Lord is very much prompting you, and you know it's the Lord, and you speak out. Chances are the Lord may give you the interpretation the moment you're done speaking. That's happened. But it takes a step of faith. it's kind of like, you know, give me $5 and I'll give you 10. I mean, you got to give the guy $5 first before you can get your 10 back. The Lord prompts your heart. And if you've ever experienced it, it's a heavy prompting. It's a neat feeling, but it's instantly when I've ever had that, it's a prompting that is, if you don't respond, you know that you're in direct disobedience. It's kind of neat. Now, I'm not talking about public tongues. I've never spoken in public with tongues. The Lord, I do not have that gift. But I'm talking about other things. The prompting of the Spirit. It's with the same intensity. But when a person is to speak in a group like this, the Lord will make it very clear. It will be very heavy on your heart. The Lord will be saying words like, speak forth. Just speak. And you'll have nothing to speak. And He's saying, speak. And it will take a step of faith, and it hurts. It's painful. It's very scary. And what's neat about a little group is that when we wait upon the Lord and someone feels that prompting and they begin to speak and the interpretation doesn't come, you're not a heretic. You're not some kind of an antichrist. You're not some kind of a charismatic maniac. Hey, you guys have tolerated me, for some of you, for 2 years now. And Mark, bless his heart, he says, I'm getting better as the years go by. But listen, it takes a step of faith. It takes a step of faith. When we first opened Romans chapter 1 on the other side of the hill, I was scared to death. And I'm still scared to death. Every Sunday morning, I'm scared to death. My wife says I'm a great liar because she can never tell when I'm nervous. I'm always nervous. But the thing is, you've got to step out. And when you step out, and I tell you what right now, if I did not believe that my teaching abilities would be honed as the years and as the months go on, I'd quit tonight. Because I'm very displeased with the way I teach. But I have hope that God is going to mold me. Same way with tongues or with prophecy or with the words of wisdom or of knowledge or of healing or of miracles. The Lord's going to say, pray for that person. Well, they're crippled. Pray. I said, pray. I'll look like an idiot. What if you don't heal them? Pray. Have you ever had that? Have you ever had that on your heart? Pray. You know, Chuck, there's been times, and I felt the Lord say, pray for him. Pray that I'd heal him. Chuck, you know, Chuck and I were best friends. I can just say, Chuck, the Lord's telling me to pray. We'll just pull over or whatever. Here we are. And you pray, and nothing happens. And I say, hey, okay, Lord, I don't know why. But the prompting was hard, and I don't know why. I just leave it in the hands of the Lord. Same thing with tongues. The Lord will prompt your heart if you have that gift. The interpretation will either come from you or for someone in the group. You see, everyone else will hear, it's beautiful if you've ever heard it. It sounds like you're in the middle of Jerusalem, usually. For some reason, they always sound very, very Hebrew to me. But it's a beautiful sound, and the words are beautiful. But someone in the group hears the words, and as soon as the words come into their mind, it's like they hear the sound, like ding dong. Okay, as soon as they hear ding dong, it's praise you, Lord. And it's amazing. And the person speaks the interpretation, and it's always, by the way, tongues and its interpretation is always, without exception, praise and worship to God. We said that last week. It's never a message. That's unscriptural. What I mean by that is this. Someone speaks in a tongue, and then someone interprets, and they say, my children, I am holy, I am your God, and I will lead you into the valley. That's a beautiful word of prophecy, but that's not the interpretation of tongues. It's always praise. Search the scriptures to see if I'm telling you the truth. It's always praise. Let's keep going here. Verse 6, but now, brethren, if I could come to you speaking with tongues, what shall it profit you? Unless I speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by teaching. Paul's saying, hey, if I come and show up and there's 2,000 of you sitting there, what good is it if I just start to babble? I'd rather speak to all 2,000 of you in a language that you can understand so that you can grow and be edified. Even things without life, whether a flute or a harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes a certain sound, who will prepare himself for battle? If I had a piano here and I would just bang away at the keys and I'd say, sing along with me, won't you? And ding, dong, dong, and you'd go, great. That wouldn't work. But if I began to do a wonderful rendition of maybe a Keith Green song or How Great Thou Art, boy, you would just want to just dive right in there. And same with this verse here where he's speaking about, in verse 8, the trumpet. If some man in the military, like what the reference is, and all the battlefield is there and all the men, and this guy goes, I mean, everybody would stand around and go, okay, that sounded like we're supposed to eat. No, I think he meant we're supposed to go to battle. I don't know what he meant. You see, they had very distinct sounds. A bup, 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 bup by the horn would mean prepare for battle. A burp, burp would prepare for retreat or rest. That, in fact, they even do this to this very day in the armed services. Every sound, every note, and the length of it means something. Example, if I, now I'm not going to get Pentecostal on you here. If I say to you, Yesu nun hananim, what does that mean to you? Yes. Well, of course. Will you be quiet? We have to have a school teacher in the group. Actually, Yesu is very common in much of the Orient. Yesu nun hananim. Jesus is Lord in Chinese. You see? Or Korean, excuse me. In Korean, Jesus is Lord. That doesn't mean anything to you. But if some of the people I work with who are Korean, and they've been teaching me these things, down the hallway, I'll say, Yesu nun hananim. And she replies something back. I can't remember exactly how it goes. But you see, we have an agreement. It just happens to be Chinese. We have an agreement here. I say, let's go to Marie Callender's. And you say, okay. You see, we understand. We understand because we have a pact. We have an agreement. Now, when a person speaks himself to God, it says that his mind is unfruitful. His intellect is unfruitful, but yet his spirit is edified. So what's Paul talking about? It's very tough for some of you who have PhDs and all these things to divorce yourself of your intellect when you go into your prayer closet, so to speak. I believe that's what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 14. Paul, in a nutshell, is saying this. It's really great that you speak in tongues, Corinthians. It's wonderful. And he who speaks in tongues really praises God well. It says that in verse 14, in 1 Corinthians 14. When you speak, you praise God well. That's good. But in public, I'd rather see prophecy exercised publicly. But if the Lord should prompt you to speak, there had better be an interpreter. You see, remember this. If it's ever done publicly in a church gathering, there must be an interpreter. Remember that, and you'll do well. I personally believe, Paul says, that I speak with tongues more than you all. Paul says that. Well, Paul also says that I'd rather come and speak five words in Greek to you guys than 1,000 words in a tongue. Well, what's he saying there? A lot of scholars believe, and I do too, that Paul, when he went speaking the gospel to other nations, God gave him the glossolalia to speak their language, like missionaries do today. Supernatural. And there's no interpreter needed. There was no interpreter needed in the second chapter of Acts. But Paul says, when I pray, why don't you take a look at that? Go down to verse 14. Paul says, therefore, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. Well, good. That's great. But my understanding is unfruitful. My mind, you see, my intellect is not understanding what's going on. Now, here's the tough part, you guys. Your mind divorces itself from what's happening. You don't become an idiot. You just purpose it in your heart. These words that I'm speaking to the Lord, God knows. God understands. I don't need to understand. And I don't know how I just pass on to you this next tidbit of information. But there are times when I'm praying and English does not cut it. The burden of my heart is not released. And I'll pray in the Spirit, privately, quietly, in time. A wonderful burden is lifted, and it always takes me into praise and worship of the Lord. And that thing that was troubling my soul, or that focus that I had concerning someone who's sick, or the direction of something, or this, the answer comes. The relief comes. It's beautiful. But I've only been prompted by God to do that privately. Never publicly for me personally. Paul is saying, hey, when I pray, this is what I do. Paul says, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind doesn't understand. What is it? What is the result then, verse 15? I will pray with the spirit. Great. And I will also pray with the understanding. He's got the option. He's got the power. He's got the will. I will sing. I will pray. It shows in the construction that you have control. If someone says, I couldn't help it, I just started speaking in tongues there between the broccoli and the potatoes, the Spirit came over. That's wrong. That's not true. You have total control. Remember last week we talked about that? That's, if you think that you lose control when you speak in tongues, then I am absolutely justified in coming up here on Sunday morning and going, oh, open your Bibles. I'm losing control. I got to teach. I feel it coming on. No, it doesn't work that way. Did I scare some of you? I just lost 10 pounds doing that.
We follow the guys in the street, yeah.
That's right. Exactly. What is the result then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit. And I will also sing with the nous, or understanding, the mind. Otherwise, if you bless, listen, verse 16, otherwise if you bless with the Spirit, publicly, he's talking about public now, if you guys are going to bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen? You see what Paul's saying? Isn't that slick? Paul's saying, I love this. I pray in the Spirit and I pray with my mind. And that's great. But when you guys come together, if you start shooting off your mouth in a tongue, how's the guy sitting next to you going to understand what you're saying? He's not going to, unless there's an interpreter. Paul says you had better be sure that there's an interpreter. Verse 17, for you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. You see that? It's great personally. I thank my God, verse 18, that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Yet in church, you see the contrast? Yet in church, I would rather speak five words of my understanding or my Greek or Hebrew that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. That's why I believe it's private unless it's given the interpretation. Go to verse 28 or verse 27. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn. That means, number one, stand up. Or not stand up, but not so clinically, but there, okay, one guy just did it. The second girl just did it. The third guy just did it. And look what verse 27 says. Let one interpret. Okay? At the most, three. And then that's it. Each time it's spoken, there must be an interpretation by an interpreter. Verse 28. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church. And let him speak to himself. Why? Because he gives thanks. He's giving thanks well to himself, to God. Keep it to yourself, he's saying. It's great. Paul's saying, good deal. But keep your mouth shut. If there's not an interpreter, be quiet. Speak to himself and to God. You see that? That's very important. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to one another who sits by, let the first keep silent. Verse 38. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, so everybody can be built up. And do not forbid to speak with tongues. And here's the anchor. Let all things be done decently and in order. The interpretation of tongues is absolutely mandatory publicly. I've said it 1,000 times tonight. I personally believe this, and this is personal. The book of Acts, there was no interpreter needed because they spoke known languages. When languages are spoken that are not known, and it's public, there must be an interpreter. If there's no interpreter, keep silent. Me, personally, if God ever spoke to my heart in a public gathering like this and prompted my heart to speak, I would first say, Lord, I hear what you're laying on my heart. I want to be sure it's from you. Lord, I want to make sure I'm right on this. Father, give me the gift of interpretation for this right now. Or, Lord, may you confirm to my heart that somebody has the gift of interpretation in this gathering. And then see what happens. Does any of this make any sense to anybody? You guys look... You okay? Lauren, you don't know if you're okay.
I'll be honest.
Okay, why don't we open this up for some questions, as long as it
is. In verse 22... of that same chapter.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
It plainly says that these are languages.
Yes, yes. Listen this. Listen to this here. Verse 22 and 23 and 24, it's no secret that it's one of the most difficult passages of Scripture to interpret in the Bible. Any decent Bible scholar will point this out in their commentaries. Here's in the context of what Ashton's bringing up. It starts actually in verse 20. It says, brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, and this is from the book Isaiah, I believe, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, that's the nation Israel, and yet for all that they will not hear me. Do you know the context that that's spoken in? Is judgment. It's bad news. Are you aware of that? It's not. This is not God's Old Testament scripture on the gift of tongues. It's bad news. You know what was happening? Israel, because of their rebellion to God, God sent the Babylonians to take them captive. And when they're sitting there making their, you know, whatever they make, their bagels and stuff, they heard these guys marching into town speaking a strange language. And it gripped their hearts. Judgment had arrived through the nation Babylon. And it's a very negative verse, verse 21. And it says, verse 22, therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe. Now, you got to listen to this. Not to those who believe, but to the unbelievers. This is my opinion, and I'm swayed by this because of what I've read and the guys that I respect who have written these books. Because of the context of verse 21, there's no doubt about it. That's a bad news verse for the nation Israel. That was a bad day. Therefore, tongues, verse 22, are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to the unbelievers. It was a sign of judgment. Because of verse 21. It was the words that were spoken is exactly what he said. They were languages of this earth. They were known languages, but it was to their chagrin. It was, oh no, we've been taken. It's like Russians walking in here right now going, you know, whatever they say. Right? Smirnoff, Moscow, you know, perestroika. It would be foreign to us. Judgment had come. That's the context of that verse. But look at verse 23. Therefore, if the whole church, key word, comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you guys are all out of your mind? The difference is, there's a great difference between verse 22 and verse 23. One is judgment to a nation of unbelieving Israel. Verse 23 says, and the key word is church. When you're in the church, you guys, it needs an interpretation, is what he's saying. And that's does that help? Is that? Yes, it is. That context is a language. Yeah. How about it?
That is prophecy, then. It's speaking about the nation Israel, right? Or Babylon, you said?
No, that
verse,
well,
and
verse,
that's not praising.
Verse, oh, that's right, but listen. The tongues that these people heard, Israel, it wasn't a supernatural gift. It was Babylonian speaking Babylonian. It's
it
like...
wasn't somebody speaking in tongues.
Oh, no. No, that reference in verse 21 is definitely concerning the judgment. In fact, Brian, did you say it was Isaiah 28? It's a reference, that's Isaiah 20s, late 20s is the reference to Babylon. In Nebuchadnezzar, 2011? 2811? That is a reference to Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar's dominion coming against Israel. It's bad news. Okay? So you shouldn't get thrown by that. You should just read it in its context, and you'll be safe. So those tongues were known languages. But it was a sign for unbelieving Israel. They had rejected God, and destruction came. Okay. Does anybody have any more questions? I don't want to talk anymore, because my throat's killing me. Anybody? I mean, I'm not discouraging your questions. I'm hoping you ask questions, so I don't have to keep going. We won't go anymore tonight, but does anybody have any questions? What about... okay.
You know how you were saying if you have something on your heart and you just don't have the words for it and you lift it up to the Lord?
Go to Romans chapter 8, verse 24 then. I think,
Romans
11. No, I'm sorry. No, just keep going to Romans 8. I said 24. I think I'm probably, okay, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, by the way, also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought to. But the Spirit, Holy Spirit, himself makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts, who searches the hearts? The Holy Spirit, knows what the mind of the Spirit, that's capital S, is. He knows what his will is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. I wish I would have brought this. Charles Finney, in his writings, says that there was a time when he purposed in his heart to pray for this woman. She was very attractive, she was very wealthy, she was very influential, and she was very lost. And his heart went out to her because she had all of the world and yet she was losing everything. And Finney's heart broke. And he said he went to prayer for that woman, and he said that in his English, he came to the point where it failed. He could not break through to the Lord. He felt, as it were, a cloud separating him from God, prevailing for her soul. And he said, I spent many hours in weeping and in deep groanings which could not be articulated. And it is only then that I felt the Spirit's prevailing prayer through me. And the Lord had spoken to him, telling him, keep praying, she will be saved. Radical testimony. That's in Charles Finney's biography. And he makes mentions of that in other areas. But the thing is, the Holy Spirit who dwells within you. Have you ever come to the point, and I mentioned this last week about Ken, because he's a perfect example, he's so precious. He comes walking in, and I'll go, Ken, how you doing? And he'll go, ooh, yippee! Ooh, doesn't he? And when he goes, ooh, you know the Holy Spirit understood that? You know how I know that to be true? Because he's got so much joy in his heart. He's so full of praise. He goes, oh, praise the Lord. And then he goes, oh, he's so good. The Holy Spirit goes, uh-huh, that's right. Yes, yes, I understand that. It's wonderful. Have you ever been praying for somebody? I know my brother, before he was saved, the Lord gave me a picture in my mind. I would go to my bathroom. I told you guys this before. And I would get on my face on that bathroom floor, and I took a picture of my brother, and I looked at him. And then I would pray, and I'd pray, and Lord, save him. God, open his eyes. And the Lord showed me a moment of a picture in my mind of my brother in hell. And that really got me praying, and I became very desperate before God. Then I came across Romans 8:26 and studied it and heard Pastor Chuck teach on it. And it was wonderful to realize that the Holy Spirit praying with groanings which cannot be articulated. It made sense to God, you see? Because out of the depths of your soul, look, we're limited to English. You are so technical. I mean, the makings of you, your spirit, your heart, your soul, your being, that your English is not going to cover it all, really. And we do this every day. If Myrna has a great day or a bad day, if Lisa or me has a great day or a bad day, we'll just go before God and just go, oh, what a day, oh, Lord. And I just, Lord, this thing about the church and the, Lord, I just, and the Lord goes, yeah, I understand. I hear you loud and clear. It's very difficult because it bypasses our intellect. Paul says here in Romans, that we don't know how we should pray all the time, but the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings. And if you think that it's the Holy Spirit goes up before the presence of the Father and says, that's not what it means. In the original, the way the language is here, it's without any question. It's the Holy Spirit in you, in the prayer. He's wrapped up in it. It's really neat. It's really neat. So, I mean, if you want to go home tonight, if something comes across your path and you just feel you've prayed yourself in the English all the way through and you just go, oh. The Lord goes, okay, I got that one. Now, if anybody has this kind of a card, in fact, I'll change the card around to one that's a real stumbling block for me because I love him so much. And it's a real problem in my heart. So pray for me. If I said, Lord, I know, God, it's your will that I have a Suburban. Lord, I know. It's going to be a white one with dark tinted windows and just not too high off the ground, Lord. You know the kind. I know it's my will. And God, I believe it's your will. I certainly know it's my will. And so, Lord, if you don't mind, look, if you were mature about it, you would say, Lord, I'm going to pray about that Suburban now. Oh. The Lord, the Holy Spirit says, Father, cancel the order. This would cause him mass destruction. He'd be backslidden and be cruising up and down the Rocky Mountains all the rest of his life. Because the Spirit knows. He searches the deep things. He searches our mind, and he knows what the will of God is. And you see the key in verse 26 and 7 of Romans 8 is that the Holy Spirit will not pray according to your will. He will pray through you according to God's will, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. It's really neat. It's really neat. And does anybody have any questions?
This growing in the Spirit, is it even though there's time that you just can't put things in words, and it's kind of like dead silence, and just kind of like hovers, or is it something you have to ask for that it's actually groaning?
No,
God,
it's not.
I'm lost now, so I'm going to take over and start groaning in me.
No, it's not that at all. It's okay. When you pray, you either pray out of obligation or out of great need, right? If somebody comes to you right now and they say, your little daughter, God forbid, just got her foot busted open, okay? You'd pray. You'd begin to pray. And you're in control. You don't lose control. You pray, okay? This groaning is simply, by the way, it doesn't have to be out loud either. It can be within your heart. It can be a sigh. In fact, let me look at my footnotes. Though I don't believe in footnotes, I don't go by them. I think I do remember what Ryrie says here. I kind of like what he says. He says, the Holy Spirit helps our weaknesses, our inability to pray intelligently about certain situations, by praying with unutterable groanings. And he puts a question, I mean, an equal sign, meaning sighs. Such intercession is in accordance with God's will. You can go, with your voice or in your heart. The key is to remember this. In fact, the New English Bible. Anybody have that Bible? It's called the New English Bible. Probably translates it better than any version I've ever heard. And it says that, I'm going by my foggy memory, it says that the Holy Spirit, who knows how to pray more than us, will speak to the Father for us with groanings and words that cannot be articulated into our known language. It's kind of neat how it's put. It's just a sigh. It's just a sigh or a grunt but I don't want it to sound barbaric by saying a grunt or a groan. Okay. It's not a gift. Oh, no, that's Romans 8, 26 and 7 is not a gift. It's not a gift. It's open for every person. Yeah.
I've always thought of this as that's when we pray for something. We're praying for another person. Lord, heal them, or Lord, this or that. And maybe we shouldn't be praying that. You should be praying that Lord, take him home, that the Holy Spirit interprets that to God. We say, Lord, heal him, and the Holy Spirit says to God, take him home. Because that's what the Spirit of God's.
Well, one thing's certain, he's going to do, I think he's going to do what he wants to do anyhow. And I agree. It does say groanings, though, unutterable words. But what's neat about what you're saying is Chuck Smith said this. If I ever have a heart attack in the pulpit and fall down this pulpit, and I wind up coming back because all of you are standing over me saying, God, bring him back. Lord, heal him. God, raise him from the dead. He goes, I'll punch the first one I see in the nose. Don't pray me back. And I like that. But God's going to do what he wants to do. If it's my time to have a heart attack and go, all the praying in the world is not going to keep me from going where I belong.
When God takes your home, it's a wonderful healing.
You know what? I can't. Praise the Lord. I've said that for so long, and I've gotten a lot of flack for that, so you just heard him say it. I say the ultimate healing is when you die. I believe that with all of my heart. Lisa's dad dying in the hospital bed last year up in USC. What do you do? Lord, heal him. hey, that man had drug around that carcass, and the time had come, he couldn't wait. His body just couldn't express that joy anymore. And what do we say? Keep him around? Yeah, let's, you know, keep him around. Are you kidding? I mean, we all ought to go home tonight, you know? It'd be wonderful. Lisa? Sure. Yeah. I'm going to say something that I can't, you just be careful. I'm going to say this. I made it real clear tonight that tongues, if it's operated publicly, it's got to be with an interpreter. And you need to search that for your own heart, and I believe the scripture teaches that clear. If there's not an interpreter, you're to be quiet. Paul says, I pray in tongues more than you all. When? My question is to Paul. When do you do it, Paul? My personal belief is this. Paul did it. Paul spoke in tongues more than you all in his private prayer time. That's what I believe. And so last week when I said that I probably, maybe not, but for most of you, I probably pray in tongues more than most of you, sitting in my private prayer time. I will do my English part, and then there's certain things that I don't know what God's will is, like Ashton's talking about. I don't know if it's God's will if we should take this other unit or not. I don't know if it's God's will if these people should move or stay home, or stay here. I don't know if it's God's will if we should accept this and do the other thing. I don't know that. And so what I do is, and you may think this is very naive and stupid, and that's fine. But I don't know everything, man. And God knows a lot more about what's going on than I do. And so when I pray with what I'm talking about, I let the Holy Spirit present it before my Father the way His will wants it to be done. And in reality, I'm just saying, Lord, I'm just open to what you want to do. Mm-hmm. As long as you do what you want. And God, this is one of my big prayers. God, keep me from somehow being very sincere, meaning well, keep me from overthrowing your work. Because mm-hmm. I'm afraid to death of stepping in and somehow being involved in this church. I want the Holy Spirit to do it all. I want God to build this place. I don't want to have my fingerprints on this thing. I'll ruin it. So I pray, asking the Lord to present it before the Father. Anybody else? Is that it? Mark, did you have a question?
When you do that, do you say, like, well, concerning this is service at this extra union on this building?
See, I don't do it just to do it. I mean, example, let's use that as an example, the building. Lord, do we take the third unit? It's X amount of money. Lord, do you know something we don't know? If we're not going to grow, we won't need it. If we're going to grow, we're going to need it. Lord, we don't know if we're going to grow or not. Look, everyone says, oh, we're going to just boom. Hey, I don't know that. And you don't know that either. You do not know that. Well, here's the thing. I will pray, Lord, well, I don't know if we're going to grow or not. And Lord, I don't know if we need the third building. So Lord, you work it out. And I may not opt to pray in the Spirit in that way with a tongue. But there may be a time. Okay? Example, Mark, remember a certain person used to come here a long time ago, unemployed for a long time? I tell you what, man, I did not know how to pray for that situation. I just knew the Lord spoke to my heart that there was surgery that God needed to do in that man's heart. I didn't know what. It wasn't for me to know. But I wanted to pray for him. So that's a perfect example.
Concerning this matter, and then you start praying.
Do you
have to direct it in that direction first?
No, because he knows your mind. No, you can be praying for your linoleum or something, and then so-and-so will come into your mind, and you don't have to say, excuse me, God, we're off the linoleum now. I'm on, you know, bubbles here. We need to pray for her. And as you don't need to, he knows before it even comes to your heart, you know. Well, he knows. Okay? Anybody? Is that it? You guys have an awesome Thanksgiving tomorrow. And Sunday. What else? Is there any special announcements at all?
Remember Saturday morning.
Yeah, Saturday morning. Men's. Is that it? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for... I love these Wednesday nights, Lord. They're so casual and so comfortable. It's neat, Lord, that we can sit around and talk about your Word and your Holy Spirit. Father, we love you tonight. We give you thanks. May tomorrow be a day that we reflect, not on the Rams playing the goats or whoever's playing what, but God, that you're so good. And God, you've given us health so that we can go to our jobs, that we can make money to eat with and to have a house with, and to see your church being built here in Chino Hills, and to just bless each other. Oh, God. Oh, we're so guilty of having our eyeballs stuck in ourselves. Lord, really teach us in this church how to love each other really well. Lord, thank you that you like us so much. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Why don't you guys stand?